So I got up this morning and I started thinking, wait a minute, this is the 4th of July weekend. There's going to be hardly anybody here. Wow. Thank you, God, for clarifying my mind. After the third cup of coffee, I realized right now that this place is packed and it's wonderful to be with you. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I want to give a shout out to the Hope Lowell steering team and to particularly Barry, who has done great leadership in terms of bringing the church through its early stages to this point in it. One of the more successful church plants in the Chicagoland region, quite honestly. And it's just a God thing, as you know, and as I know, and as your leadership knows. But today marks a transition, you know, where, in a sense, Andrew Wallstrom steps up into leadership and the rest become supportive roles. And that's a significant transition for this ministry and for this church, not only for them, but also for Andy and his wife. So, you know, I was privileged, just so you know, to mentor Andy through the process of getting all that RCA stuff out of his head and all that CRC stuff into his head. Right, Andy? Isn't that how we did that? Yeah, yeah. No, just a little brainwashing, yeah. But in the process of that, I feel like if there is a group here today that's Andy's, you know, army or whatever, like Arnie had his golf army, if there are people here, you know, I count myself one of you. But I also count myself, if I can be kind of all people to all things or all things to all people, I feel a kinship with this church. I'm also in a church plant. It's 9 years old, so it, you know, it should be starting to act a little older, but it's still on its like third iteration of people. And, you know, it's a ride. My wife would be with me if she didn't have responsibilities with the children at our church. So, you know, she gives you greetings as well. But I'm grateful to be able to be here not only for that reason, but I get the privilege of preaching, which these days seems to be more and more of a rare privilege for me. I don't know if it's gray hair or what, but I'm here. So I want to begin by reading two different passages, just very brief passages. One is from John chapter 12, really specifically focusing on verse 21. But to put John 12 in context, the chapter begins with Mary anointing Jesus' feet, and then Jesus, you know, having the Palm Sunday experience, riding the donkey into Jerusalem, and then he predicts his death in this passage that we just read the opening part of. But after that Palm Sunday, riding donkey into the city of Jerusalem, verse 20 of John 12 begins this way. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. It's the festival of the Passover, right? They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then, from a very, very short little letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon, it's so short you don't even need a chapter, all you have is verses. And in verse 6 of Philemon, Paul says this to him, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. As I was trying to find pay dirt for this message this morning, I went through my ordination files. And there was a card in there that I kind of ripped up the card and threw the rest of it away, but there was this on the card attributed to Peter Marshall. By what right does a person stand before his people, Bible in hand, and claim their attention? Because he is obeying a tap on the shoulder. Because God has whispered in his ear and conscripted them for the glorious company of those voices crying in the wilderness of life. The pastor is conscious of being called, as we say. And that means he's responding to an inward urge that could not be resisted, an urge that grew into a conviction that only by obeying could ever find joy and satisfaction of a life lived according to the plan of God. Peter Marshall describes there is really what we are about this morning. And if Andy were standing here preaching instead of me, he could tell you that whole story of how the call of God came to him. And that this is the right time. And this is the right place. But back to the scripture. I would have you notice two things from John chapter 12, the passage that we read. The Passover. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Everyone's wondering, is he going to show up? Because there were threats that he would die there. And it inexorably goes on from this John 12 passage to a lot of things where Jesus spends time with his disciples, but he is also betrayed and he is given over and he does die on the cross. And ultimately he rises again. And all of that takes place. But because it was a festival and because there were those who came from miles around to Jerusalem for that festival, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And they come with an interesting request. They say, "Sir," to Philip, a term of respect, "we would like to see Jesus." Now, that seemed a little strange to me at first blush because I was thinking, you know, Jesus is right there. I mean, if he's in the room like this, you could point out, oh, he's over there. No, wait a minute. I mean, that's not him. He's got the same kind of beard, but he's over there. You'd know who Jesus, you could see him. But why do they go to Philip? And why does Philip go to Andrew? And why do Philip and Andrew then go to Jesus? And then why in the world does Jesus say, "The hour has come"? Well, they come to Philip because he has a Greek name. They could probably communicate well with him. Philip means lovers of horses, whatever that has to do with anything. My son is named Philip, and he was always afraid of horses, so I don't know what that exactly means. But he seemed to be approachable, someone you could speak to without introduction. Jesus seemed to need to have introduction. So they go to Philip. And then Philip, he can't go to Jesus. He has to go to his brother Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew both go to Jesus. And we never really know from this passage if the Greeks and Jesus sat down together and talked. Jesus simply says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." But the request, Scripture suggests, shows great respect for who Jesus was. They had heard about him. You know, they heard who he is, and they've heard about what he's done. And the question really becomes, what is involved in them wanting to see Jesus? Was it curiosity? I mean, Jesus was the subject of discussion at this Passover. There's no doubt about that. Were they searching for more than the paganism that the Greek world offered them? And perhaps even though they were there for the Passover and were practicing Judaism through the Passover festival, perhaps there was something empty in that that Jesus seemed to break through? That Jesus was doing things and Jesus was saying things that that led them to a quest for something they had not yet found, perhaps? One commentator suggested that the request to see Jesus, if you really look closely at the meaning of that word see, it's not just we want to see, oh, there he is. It's not that kind of seeing. It's a seeing that would allow them to know him and that would allow them to believe in him and to follow him. And that, my friends, is a different kind of seeing. And the second thing just to notice here is how Jesus responds. The hour has come. There are many times prior to this where Jesus said, remember at the wedding at Cana when Mary, his mother, says, you know, they're out of wine, this is not good. And he said, my hour has not yet come. He said that several other times as well. But here he acknowledges that up to this point his hour had not yet come, but Jesus had, as Isaiah would prophesy in the book that he wrote, even though he had come to his own received him not. His hour had come. And for the Greeks or anyone to have their interest required the establishment of a new body in which there would be neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. And all of this could only happen by Jesus walking that plank to that road to suffering, dying on the cross, rising again. So Jesus says, now is the hour to be glorified. A little bit later in this story, part that we didn't read, he talks about unless a grain of wheat seed is planted, it must die so that a plant can grow out of it. As I was driving over here, I saw some cornfields. It's not knee-high by the 4th of July this year, is it? But you plant corn, or you plant beans, or you plant potatoes, or you plant flowers, that seed that has gone into the ground must die, and out of that comes something brand new. That's what Jesus is alluding to when he talks about the hour that is now ripe and ready. But the weird thing is, if you read to the end of this chapter, the last thing Jesus does is not have a conference, a summit with the Greeks. We're told he hides himself. Jesus hid himself. But the hour had come for Jesus to be glorified. There's a great scene in the movie on the life of Martin Luther, in which his abbot, Martin Luther's abbot and a spiritual advisor, who's feeling all kinds of pressure by the bishops and the Catholic ecclesiastical leaders to bring this maverick monk back into line. So this von Staupitz, this abbot, says, Martin, you are right about many things. There are many abuses in the church. We can't allow them to go on unchecked. They have to be corrected. But, Martin, he goes on, I'm concerned you're going too far in your protest. You not only want to correct the abuses, you want to eliminate these practices altogether. Luther nods his head in agreement. That's right. You're correct. There's no explicit biblical basis for these practices, so they need to be abolished. He's firm, he's strong, he's on task. And they go back and forth, and they go back and forth. And finally, in exasperation, the abbot exclaims, but Martin, if we get rid of all these things, the saints, the pilgrimages, the images, the relics, the holy days, what will happen? These are the practices the common people treasure and cling to. What will we give them in their place? And Luther is pondering for a moment and gets quiet, and then he looks firmly and intently at his superior, and he says, why, sir, we will give them Christ. Yes. With resolve, he nods his head again and says, we will give them Christ. I don't know what church it was in. Maybe it's around here somewhere. Or maybe it's just in my mind. But there was one place where I was invited to preach one time, and I got up in the pulpit, and there was a little plaque. And the little plaque on the pulpit said this quote from John 12:21. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And I looked down at my sermon and I said, well, I sure hope I'm bringing him Jesus today. Because, you know, there it is, right in front of you. But that's the task. You don't have to be told, I don't suppose, that the world is changing all around us. They love Jesus, but they don't love the church. Part of the problem with that is the church, yeah, if it weren't for those people, you know, the church would be great. But these people, it's tough to get along with these people. We act like porcupines, you know, needling each other more than loving each other. And we're more agin than for things in this world. In particular, young people are leaving the church in droves because that's what church is. I don't want anything to do with it. And I believe that John gave us in John 12:21 the challenge that not only the Greeks in that day needed, but this world needs. They need to see Jesus. And since he's not walking around here looking like a Middle Eastern Jewish rabbi, they're going to have to see him in you. They're going to have to see him in me. Now, I don't want to lay a heavy on you or a guilt trip on you, but it's a privilege to be able to represent Jesus, isn't it? And when people come in those doors, as Barry prayed for and asked for and wants this church to continue to be, you've seen this, I don't have to remind you. When people come looking in the doorway of a church, when they sense that Jesus is here, they're coming back. When there's a sense of the presence of God in a place, they're going to come back. When we act, look, behave, love like Jesus did, the challenge to Andy in his messages. He should have a plaque right here that says, sir, we want to see Jesus, to remind him. Somebody can take care of that later. But it's not just a challenge to Andy. It's a challenge to this entire Hope Community Church in Lowell. Each one of us needs to be Jesus to people around us who need to know and to see and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. That's why I jumped to Philemon. I don't know if I've ever preached on Philemon before this. It's kind of fun. But it's kind of a weird little story. Philemon was a person in Paul's, you know, friendship circle. You know, he had a slave whose name was Onesimus, and apparently he was a runaway slave, and somehow Paul met Onesimus, and now Paul is sort of being a broker for Onesimus to be forgiven by Philemon and received back, not now as a slave, but as free. That's the background to the story. And as he warms up to not only thanking God as he remembers Philemon in his prayers and hearing about his love for all his holy people and his faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul's grateful that Philemon looks like Jesus. Now he says, prove it. I pray, he says in verse 6, that your partnership in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Three things out of that passage. It's a partnership. We're all in this together. It's all in. That's what the Cubs say. Don't look like it very much. You know, usually one guy or two guys are all in on a given day, game day. Just imagine if they're all in. Well, it happens once in a while. Then they score 12 runs. But if they're not all in, they only get one. They lose to Pittsburgh. The church is all in. It's a partnership, he says, in the faith. Those of us who've seen Jesus, those of us who know Jesus, and the challenge of our lives is to first understand every good thing we've received in Christ, and we share it for the sake of Christ. So it kind of comes full circle. It's not just waiting for the Greeks to come to the door and say, we want to see Jesus, and we show him Jesus, and they see him and they respond. No, it means if you have tasted and you have seen that God is good in Jesus Christ, then it is our task, our partnership in the gospel, Paul says to Philemon, to share that faith so that others may know. There's a whole world out there that just doesn't get this. So simple and yet so profound. So Paul's asking Philemon for a favor. He's asking for him to let bygones be bygones, to put those aside and to embrace Onesimus, not anymore as a slave, but as a brother. Just think, if you were a slave owner and your slave ran away and now you're told to make him free and to treat him as if he's an equal. In that culture, that had to be pretty radical. The radical Christian faith that we're talking about is that this church, this place, needs to be a place where we share, where we care, where we love one another. Remember what the Romans said about the early church? They said, they're weird people. Peter calls them peculiar people, at least in one of the versions. But look how they love one another. Why? Because we love what Jesus loves. We care about what Jesus cares about. We want to do what Jesus would do. We want to think like Jesus would think. We want to reflect him in everything that we do. Last week in my church, I got to preach on the sheep and the goats. I really didn't preach on the sheep and the goats, but there's that passage that talks about, if somebody's hungry, you feed them. If somebody's thirsty, you give them to drink. If somebody's naked, you clothe them. If somebody's in the hospital, you care for them. If somebody's in prison, you visit them. And the point simply was that in doing those things, Jesus says, you do them for that person, for that situation. As you're going in your life, you're doing it unto me. I finished with a couple of great stories. One of them was St. Francis of Assisi, who was riding a horse. He was a high-born, well-educated individual, and he was riding into a very poor town, and he happened to come across a man with leprosy whose face was all disfigured, and something compelled him to dismount his horse and give that man a hug. And as he did so, call it crazy, but the face of Jesus replaced the face of this disfigured man. Martin of Tours was a soldier, and he was walking in the middle of winter, a brutal day, and a man came, a beggar came and asked him for money, and he didn't have money, but he saw him shivering in the cold, and he took off his kind of threadbare army coat, and he ripped it in half, and he gave that man half of it and then put it back on. And in that night, had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus appeared. And Jesus was wearing this half ratty, ripped army coat. And Martin said, "Where did you get that army coat? Why are you wearing that, Lord?" And in the dream, Jesus said to him, "Martin, my friend Martin gave it to me." That's what we need to be reminded of today. That's the new chapter. Not that it's not been happening in the old iteration, but the more we get accustomed to being here, the more we need to be challenged to think like Jesus, to let people see Jesus in us, and to be reminded of that. People need to do that. And since Jesus is not so visible these days, except in the Word, we can show Him. I was reading, just kind of catching up on a book that's entitled God for the Rest of Us. It's interesting in that regard that the Jewish festival was in Jerusalem and Jesus was in Jerusalem and yet the Greeks came. Interesting, huh? Most of the New Testament Gospels are all about the Jews, all about Jesus trying to, you know, convince the Pharisees, Sadducees, and high priests that he is who he said he was. And here are some Greeks, some Gentiles, before the world was allowed to be, you know, like us. We're Gentiles. We're part of this outflow of what happened in John 12. And Jesus acknowledges that by saying, "The hour has now come." And even though he seems to hide, because it took the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to really fulfill all the things that needed and the Spirit to be poured out so it could happen, that all people, God, for the rest of us, can actually happen. And here we are, part of the rest of us. So at the very end of the book, he talks about the ABCs, the ABC book of people God loves. I won't read every line of it, but it's just hilarious. He goes through the A's. God loves adorable people. God loves affable and affectionate people. God loves ambulance drivers, artists, accordion players, astronauts, airplane pilots, acrobats. B, God loves babies. God loves Bible readers. God loves Baptists and barbershop quartets. Blondes, brunettes, and old ladies with blue hair. He loves the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burnt out, the bullied, and the bullies. People who are brave, bossy, busy, bitter, boastful, bored, and boorish. C, God loves crystal meth junkies. The writer of this book lives in Las Vegas. You have to take that with a grain of salt. E, he loves Elvis impersonators. That fits too. F, God loves the faithful and the faithless, the fearful and the fearless. He loves people from Fiji, Finland, France. G, God loves greedy Guatemalan gynecologists. He had trouble with that one, I think. H, God loves all Homo sapiens, no matter what. I, God loves IRS auditors. J, God loves late night talk show hosts named Jimmy or people who eat Jimmy Dean sausages. K, God loves the Kardashians. Don't tell them I said that. L, God loves people in Laos and people who are feeling lousy. God loves people who are ludicrous and God loves ludicrous. God loves ladies, and God loves Lady Gaga. M, God loves ministers, missionaries, and meter maids, people who are malicious, meticulous, mischievous, and mysterious. And I won't go through all of these letters. These get kind of ridiculous. But then at the very end, he says, Ruth T., it's not unusual that God loves Tom Jones. God loves people, from the United States, the United Kingdom, and the United Arab Emirates. Ukrainians or Uruguayans, unemployed and unemployment inspectors, blind baseball umpires, and shady used car salesmen. B, God loves vegetarians in Virginia Beach, vegans in Vietnam, and people who eat lots of vanilla bean ice cream. W, the great I Am loves waitresses who work at Waffle House, weirdos who have 10 lots of wet willies, and Weight Watchers who hide whatchamacallits in their windbreakers. X, God loves x-ray technicians. Y, God loves you. Z, God loves zoologists who are preparing for the zombie apocalypse. God is for the rest of us, friends. And we have the responsibility. No, let me put that differently. We have the honor of letting the world know that God is for them, that Jesus loves them, and he's inviting them into a life-changing relationship with him. So your assignment, if you're willing to take it, is let them know. Let them see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your spirit. Take these fumbling, halting words and assure us that with your Holy Spirit's help, we can show this world Jesus, a world that desperately needs to know exactly who he is and what he's like. And let it begin with me. Let it begin with each one of us saying me. In Jesus' name, amen. I think he agrees. So without further ado, what we really have come here today is to ordain Andrew Wahlstrom as the pastor, the commissioned pastor of Hope Community Church in Lowell, Indiana. Now, all believers are called to serve Christ. We just made that, I think, a little bit clearer today. And as the Lord of the church, Jesus appoints certain people to be leaders in that church. By his word, Jesus teaches them to teach others. And by the Holy Spirit, he equips them to serve others just as Jesus himself served, rather than to be served. We believe, and everyone has agreed so far, that God has blessed Andrew Wahlstrom with gifts for ministry and has called him to serve at Hope Community Church here in Lowell, Indiana. The call was extended to Andy, and he has successfully sustained an examination by Classis Iliana, the mentoring of yours truly, and all other kinds of hoops to jump through in the Christian Reformed Church that would allow this day to happen. It's therefore my honor today to be able to present Andrew Wahlstrom for ordination as commissioned pastor. Andy will have the privilege and the responsibility of preaching God's word, officiating at the sacraments, performing marriages, extending pastoral care, and pronouncing God's blessing on God's people. And so the first thing that we really want to do is make sure Andy's good with this, that he's going to say yes to this. And so, Andy, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and to show that you promise to fulfill the tasks of the office of commissioned pastor in the presence of God and his people, to state your vows of commitment. I got lots of questions for Andy, and he's going to give me one long line of response. First, Andy, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to this ministry? Second, do you embrace God's promises of gracious love and salvation as symbolized in your baptism and professional faith? Do you profess Christ as Savior and Lord and declare that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and commit to serving him in whatever way he calls you to? Fourth, do you believe the Old and New Testaments are the inspired Word of God, and do you agree with the doctrinal teachings of this church and promise to support them? Five, do you promise to do the work to which you have been called faithfully in submission to the church and in humble dependence on the Holy Spirit? Andy Wahlstrom, what is your answer?
We want Andy to know that he's not working in a vacuum. There are times that ministry feels like we are all the people. So we are asking you, the congregation of Hope Community Church, to make a vow to support him in his work as our pastor. And I invite you to stand for this. Congregation at Hope Community Church in Lowell, Indiana. Do you promise to pray for Andy, to encourage him through the work of ministry, and to respond to his person and work with love and respect? If so, please respond by saying, "We do, God helping us."
We do, God helping us.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, Andy, we rejoice with you today. May you experience joy in your calling. Be faithful in prayer, be diligent in the study of God's Word, compassionate in your example as you comfort and sustain God's people, and use your many gifts to the utmost of your ability. Above all, put on the love of God in Christ and the compassion of Christ our Lord. And one day the chief shepherd will give you the crown of glory and say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to you as a congregation, it's also a day of rejoicing. Receive Andy as one of God's leaders among you. Keep your vows to pray for him. Keep your vows to respond to his work among you with love and respect, to encourage him in the work of ministry. And if you do these things, you will receive the blessing of God on your ministry together. So there's one thing that we want to do yet around those words, and that is to lay hands and to commission Andy Wahlstrom to this. So I want to call him to the front here, and I want to invite all present or past office bearers who would love to come and lay hands on Andy together to come forward from where you are. If you've been an elder, if you've been a deacon, if you are an elder or you are a deacon, if you're a steering team member in this church, I would think can be included, come forward, lay hands on our brother. And when everybody is in place, if we can't actually reach the man himself, just touch the shoulder in front of you. Because there seems to be, there's more of us watching than are still up here. That's good. So that's important. But thank you for coming forward. And let me use words of commissioning, and then our brother Tom will offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Andy, I commission you to the task of commissioned pastor for Hope Community Church, Lowell, Indiana. May God's Spirit equip you, guide you, and encourage you in the days and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name.
We humbly acknowledge that this process was initiated by you alone, and that we merely recognize and affirm this work God made. Thank you for this church and for giving us the task of calling others to your saving grace in Jesus Christ, and to the fellowship of this covenant community. Hope Church is your church, called into being by you, God. We praise you and thank you that you have prepared and chosen Pastor Andy to be a shepherd of the flock here at Hope Church. We know that only by your grace and mercy can we fulfill the promises you just made. May we be faithful in our prayers for Andy, continually seeking grace of him to discharge his duties to your glory and for the good of the whole community church in Lowell, Indiana. May we always be encouraging and supportive of Andy and his pastoral labor, constantly lifting him up to you in prayer. Fill Andy with your Holy Spirit so that all of his planning and all of his studying and writing may be so blessed that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words and actions of worship to you will unite us with Jesus Christ and usher us into your holy presence to give you all the glory. Help Brother Andy to be so in tune with your Spirit and the people gathered that our worship may express not only our greatest joy, but also our deepest need. And that we will be better, that we will better hear your word and respond to your call in our lives. Be ever present with Andy so that he may be a source of comfort to many. Grant him wisdom, Lord, in all his work and decisions here as he strives to do your will and expand your kingdom. Grant him wisdom to know when to speak and when to be quiet, when to sit alongside and when to give your embrace of comfort. Give Andy the ability to encourage and rebuke when needed. Help us to let Andy into our lives so that through his presence we may sense your presence in joy and suffering. Lord, we pray for Nancy as well, as she walks with Andy on this journey you have called on to. Give her the wisdom and grace to perform the task you have given to her as well. May she reflect your love and care for those who minister to. Father, we are the most blessed people, chosen by you for your service of building your church. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. May we always be mindful of our status as your people, bought by the shed blood of your Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. May this church family, along with Pastor Andy, be always faithful, thankful, and obedient to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.